Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'll help us to be people with open hearts and minds who are willing and ready for you to examine us and lead us in the right path. Father, may we be people whose words of faith, whose hearts and actions all stand in line with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. As Andrew has helpfully introduced for us, today we're going to be looking at the idea of integrity as a Christian. And so I want to begin by asking the question, what will it look like in the year ahead to be able to say, I have lived with integrity and consistency in the Christian life? I'm sure many of us, most of us perhaps, are familiar with the idea of the Sunday Christian. You know, describes the person who turns up to church on Sunday, who looks the part, you know, sings the songs, prays the prayers, listens to the sermon, who knows the right things to say when chatting with people after church. But there is a disconnect between who I am at church and what I'm like during the rest of the week. It's not necessarily that I'm sitting in church putting on an act or being deliberately fake. It's just that there is an inconsistency between these different parts of my life. I suspect that most of us are familiar with this idea, and I also presume that we don't want to be that person, right? Perhaps we're conscious of the potential to be like that. Maybe you felt that in just the past week or over the past year. But we don't want to be, do we? We want to be the person who can honestly say, I have lived my faith with consistency and integrity. What a great thing to aim for and to pray for as we look to the year ahead. And that's really what Psalm 26 that we've just read is about. This psalm is likely a prayer that was prayed at the temple, as someone would go to the temple, or at least the tabernacle, the house of God, where God's presence was said to dwell, where the Israelites would go to make sacrifices and to worship with their fellow Israelites. And this psalm is the prayer of someone who stands before the Lord and says, this is who I am all the time. I have lived my faith with integrity. Is that something that you want to be able to say as we look to the year ahead? Well, God willing, this psalm will help us with that. And the first thing that we can see in this psalm, and as you can see on your outline, is that the person with integrity of faith calls on God to examine them, to search and to test their heart and their mind, as only God can, and to judge them accordingly. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Now, those first couple of words in verse 1, vindicate me, O Lord, have led some people to think that this is about someone who's been wrongly accused of something. But what it literally says is, judge me, O Lord. This is someone calling on God to judge them. And as you can see in verse 2, he expands on that. He says, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Calling on God to examine and test and try and examine me is not something that you want to do lightly. But it's what this psalm calls for from the person who has nothing to hide, from the person whose walk with God is one of integrity. This is the perfect starting place for guarding against spiritual fakeness or inconsistency. So you might be able to convince everyone else of your spiritual uprightness. But in the end, that's not who you need to convince. Part of spiritual integrity means recognizing that God is my judge, not the people around me. And if we truly recognize that, then spiritual fakeness becomes meaningless. Do you see how praying this prayer is a great motivation to be the person who has nothing to hide. So you can't honestly pray this prayer on Sunday while at the same time behaving on Saturday night or Monday morning as if God doesn't see. We know that God searches hearts and minds. The person of spiritual integrity is open to that. She or he willingly opens herself up to this kind of examination from God because she knows that she has nothing to hide, because he knows that he has lived with integrity. And calling on God to search my heart and my mind is specifically about both my emotions and my thoughts. God knows my thoughts and yours, the secret thoughts that no one else knows. Will you call on God to examine those? But not just my thoughts, even my emotions. I want God to examine my emotions, what I love, what my heart desires, or what I fear, how my fears control me or don't control me, or where I find satisfaction or where I seek satisfaction. Are you willing to call on God to examine you with this kind of openness and depth? That's the kind of people that we want to be, completely open before God every day of the week. Now, this is not, I need to be clear about this, this is not talking about claiming sinless perfection, as if I've never sinned. Where it says blameless in verse 1, it's talking about integrity and consistency. My spiritual life is one complete whole, not with kind of different parts that I try to keep separate. And so part of this searching and asking God to search me is asking God to search out my sin and to show it to me. Like when we pray Psalm 139, which we sometimes do pray as a prayer of confession together, those last words of Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, know my heart, find the sin that is in me, and lead me in the right path." That's part of spiritual integrity. But here, it's saying more than that. It's saying that there is actually a consistency between my words of faith and my heart and mind. That's our first point. The person with integrity of faith calls on God to examine them. The next bit in point 2 from verse 3, I reckon this is the key to getting this whole thing right, because it reminds us that the focus of an authentic Christian life must always be on God and not on ourselves. It tells us that the person who lives the Christian life with integrity has the love and faithfulness of God always before them. It's always in front of your eyes. Look at verse 3 with me. "For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." What is going to help you to live a consistent and genuine Christian life? This verse gives us the answer. It's about seeing all of life through what you know of the love and faithfulness of God. Letting that be the truth that you see everything else through. It's like wearing the right glasses as you look at the world around you. Or if you go to see a 3D movie, you know when you go to see a 3D movie, they give you those glasses to wear. You need to wear those glasses if you're going to see the movie properly. In fact, the last 3D movie I went to see was Avatar, and I still have the glasses. These are the ones they look good, don't they? During the movie, I'm not sure if you've done, you probably have done this, I took the glasses off to see what it would look like without them on. And you know, you can see kind of what's going on, but it doesn't look right. You don't really get to see what you're meant to see, because 3D movies are made to be seen through these glasses. If you want to see it properly, you need to wear the right glasses. You can't wear sunglasses or reading glasses or no glasses. 3D movies are made to be seen through these. And the world and your life was made to be seen through the character of God. through the love and faithfulness of God. See, the fact is, everyone sees the world from a certain perspective, through a certain lens, so to speak. Whether we recognise it or not, we see the world from a particular perspective. And that perspective will control how you understand and how you react to the things that happen around you. So if I begin with the assumption that everything happens by random chance, then that will affect how I react to what's happening in my life. I'll try to control things as much as I can to make sure that things turn out the way that I want them to, as much as that's possible. If I think that the world works by karma, then that will affect how I understand what's happening around me and how I react to it. You know, this bad thing happening to me is because I did this bad thing. If I believe that there is a loving and faithful God who is in control of everything and who is working for my good, if I believe that, then that should affect how I react to the things that are happening in my life. This is about taking what I know of God, taking that and making sure that I keep it in my sight and in my mind throughout the week. That when I encounter difficulties or have opportunities or face uncertainty, this is the thing that I see first. The love and the faithfulness of God is the thing that I see first. It's about believing the words of Romans 8:32 in the nitty-gritty of life. Those words that say, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me, if that was God's extent of his love for me, well, can I trust him in this situation? Even if I can't see how things are going to work out in this situation, can I trust him enough to follow his lead and to live the way that he wants me to, and to trust him with how that's going to work out? It's about asking myself, is God good? Does God love me? Does God keep his promises? Can I trust God in this situation? Being able to say yes to those questions is what it means to live with God's love ever before me. And as I look back on the past year, I've seen heaps of super encouraging examples of people who have done exactly this. People who have chosen to put the love and faithfulness of God in front of their vision, so that this is the thing that they see first, so that this is what controls how they see what's happening around them and how they've reacted to what's happening around them. They've seen everything else through the lens of the love and faithfulness of God. A great example, particular example for me this past year has been Joe and Shuva Poon. And I've got their permission to talk about their experience over the past year. As you'll know, if you've been around in the past year, after their daughter Michaela died, they were clearly stricken with grief. And yet, in their grief, they clung to the goodness of God. And they talked about it exactly like that. Maybe you heard them talking about it like that. They sought refuge in what they know of the love and the goodness of God and in the support and encouragement of his people. And that guarded them against bitterness and sin. And I think of others among us here right now, who I won't name, people who have gone through significant difficulties, but who have chosen to hold the love and faithfulness of God in front of you as the thing that you see and the thing that you know and the thing that you hold on to, so that you have responded to these things in a way that glorifies God, even if it is just clinging to him, instead of responding in bitterness or ungodliness. The starting place for spiritual integrity and consistency for all of life is about keeping the love and faithfulness of God always in front of you. This is what will give us consistency between my words of faith and my actions. That's point two. Point three, the person who worships God with integrity also puts distance between themselves and whatever is likely to lead them into sin, particularly people who are likely to lead them into sin. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. See, the focus here is on who I hang out with, because the company you keep makes a difference. You know, bad company corrupts good character. It's like that piece of rotten fruit in the bottom of the fruit bowl. You know how sometimes you have that piece of fruit in the fruit bowl, particularly in summer when things are hot and it goes rotten and mouldy. But often it doesn't just affect that one piece of fruit, does it? That rot and that mould often spreads to the ones around it, so you end up having to chuck the whole lot out. Well, it can be like that with people too. Who you hang out with is not a neutral thing. Who I choose to hang out with says a lot about my character and my priorities, and it also affects my behaviour. There are not many things that lead people into sin and away from Christ more than the people we choose to hang out with. This has always been true. And yet I keep coming across people who say, yeah, I'm the exception. That's not the case with me. And it's almost never true. The person who is really trying to see their faith flow out into all of life does not flirt with temptations to sin. They want to put as much distance between themselves and those temptations as possible. And they're realistic about the influence of the people around them. So this will include choosing not to go to certain parties or certain gatherings. I know people who have just made a blanket decision not to go to work drinks after work because they know that it's not helping their godliness. Or for some of us, it will mean choosing not to hang out with those people who talk about things and value material things in a way that is just changing my perspective so that it leads me towards greed and dissatisfaction. Now, some people say, well, these people that I hang out with, they're my mission field. I'm hanging out with them so that I can tell them about Jesus. But if that's what we're doing, then we need to make doubly sure that we're accountable to the Christians around us who can check in on us. You know, who is actually influencing whom? Are you bringing them to Jesus or are they bringing you to sin? And if it's the latter, if it's not helping your godliness, then no evangelistic or missionary purpose is enough. God can save by some other means, but it must not be at the cost of godliness. Now, this is not saying never hang out with anyone except Christians. It's saying look carefully at the company you keep. How is it affecting and how is it reflecting your character and your priorities and your behaviour? And perhaps as a bit of a litmus test, maybe you could think about if the people that you've been spending time with this week were sitting next to you in church as you're singing and you're praying and you're responding to the sermon, would they see a disconnect between who you are during the week and who you are when you're sitting here? The person who worships God with integrity puts distance between themselves and whatever is likely to lead them into sin. Well, point four, verses 6 to 8 here is really bringing us back to where we started. As I said, the setting for this prayer was likely when the Israelites would come to worship God at the tent or the temple where God was said to dwell, where they would make sacrifices and worship God. And these verses tell us that the person whose spiritual life is one of integrity can do that and praise God with a clean conscience. Let me read verses 6 to 8. Verse 6, I wash my hands in innocence. and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. See, if you're the person who lives the life of faith with integrity, then you can do these things. You can praise and glorify God with joy and with confidence, because you know there's no hypocrisy or inconsistency or falseness in what you're doing. So the symbolic hand washing that it mentions there, I wash my hands in innocence, that's what the priests would do as they came to the altar. It's saying that's actually consistent with my clean heart and not just an outward show that I'm going through. And as you sing praise to God, as we have been doing this morning, as we're going to continue doing, if you've been living with the love and faithfulness of God in the front of your vision throughout the week, then your praise will be genuine and joyful. You'll want to tell of his wonderful deeds, as it says in verse 7, because those wonderful deeds are close to your heart. You're living with that reality. You're walking with the Lord, knowing that he is a loving and generous Father, and so of course you want to sing about that, and of course you want to praise him for that. Now finally, point 5, the person who worships God with integrity rests confidently in the mercy and salvation of God. This is verses 9 to 11. From verse 9, do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. And I just want to focus on verse 11 there. As I said, a blameless life that it mentions there is not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about integrity, consistency, wholeness in my spiritual life. And that includes that my words of faith fit with my actions and my heart. But it also includes that I turn to God for forgiveness and for mercy. I call on God's salvation. I don't hide my sin. Instead, I ask him to search it out, to show it to me and to forgive it. That's why he says, redeem me and be merciful to me. Save me, God. Be merciful to me, God. And hopefully, if you're familiar with our prayer of confession that we pray each week, that hopefully you will know that this is a prayer that we can pray with confidence, both because of the character of God, because of what we know of God's character, and because of how we've seen that character in action because of the sacrifice of Jesus for us. That Jesus himself was taken away with sinners in our place and for our sake. This is the confidence of the person whose words of faith are not just words for church on Sunday. We rest confidently in the mercy and salvation of God. You know, the Israelites knew about the omnipresence of God, or in the words of Colin Buchanan, God is everywhere. The Israelites knew that. So even though they had a temple, even though they had a place where God was said to dwell, where they could go to meet with God, they knew that God was with them in every part of life, and that God cared about every part of their life. So how much more should we, who have God's Spirit in us, who are the temple of God living in us, who don't have a place where we go to meet with God, how much more should we want to walk the life of faith with integrity and consistency through every day of the week? You know, I reckon this is a great aspirational psalm. Something to aim for, something to aspire to, particularly as we start a new year and look to the year ahead. Wouldn't it be great to be able to look back on 2019 and to be able to say these things, this psalm, about the way that we have walked with God, that we have lived the life of faith with integrity. Let's pray that we will. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is a lofty psalm to pray, and we want to be the kind of people who can pray this psalm openly and with honesty. And so, Father, we ask that you will search our hearts and minds and make us people whose faith is genuine, whose words of faith are lived out in our actions, in our heart and our minds. We ask that you'll continue to do that work of your Spirit in us to transform us more and more into this kind of person, and that this will be preparing us for the wonderful glory of eternity, and it will be glorifying you now and always. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.